Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, we'll be continuing with another session of the study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tafsir al-Qur'an. In the previous session, we covered ayahs number 63 through 66. And in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is from that same major passage, middle passage and major passage of Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Bani Israel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what transpired with them, all the blessings that they enjoyed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the indiscretions that were committed by Bani Israel, and subsequently what was the consequence and the effects of all those indiscretions. And as I've mentioned a number of times throughout these sessions where we've been going through this passage, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs us of the purpose of informing us of the Quran detailing so much of the history of Bani Israel. And that is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that you will go through a lot of the same issues that Bani Israel went through. You will suffer some of the similar pitfalls of Bani Israel. And so it's very important to be able to read it and reflect upon it and understand it thoroughly as it's told to us within the Qur'an, so that inshaAllah, bi'idhnillah, we can learn a lesson from it, have ibrah, learn a lesson from it, and then we can basically behave accordingly, and that we can be better, inshaAllah, by way of learning this lesson. So inshaAllah, today we're going to be starting from ayah number 67. And the goal and the objective, inshaAllah, is to cover ayah number 67 through 73. To cover these verses, 67 through 73. Now, before we get into the actual study of the verses, I wanted to give everyone a bit of an overview as to what these verses are going to be talking about, what they cover. Because what's very cool here, what's very beneficial and very beautiful, is that verses 67 through 73, all these ayat, all these verses, basically touch on one particular moment and one incident from the history of Bani Israel. And it occurs at the time of the Prophet Musa, alayhi salam. Most of what we have read here about Bani Israel transpired during the era and during the time of the Prophet Musa, alayhi salam. So this particular passage that we're going to be going through is no different than that. So Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, ayahs 67 through 73. So inshallah, I wanted to give a brief overview as to exactly what happened. So there are two versions of the story that are narrated in different ahadith, or different narrations, if you will. The first one, I'll mention the more dominant opinion and the more popular opinion, and what seems to be more authentically related, I'll mention that second, because then we can just carry on from there. One of the narrations that is mentioned by the great scholar of hadith and fiqh, Mulla Ali Qari rahimahullahu ta'ala, in his book Al-Mirqat, Mirqat al-Mafatih. In Mirqat, he actually he talks about that at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, amongst the people of Bani Israel, there was a young man who was interested in marrying a young woman. He went to the father of this young lady and he proposed marriage. He said, "I'd like to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage." The father said no and rejected the proposal. The father remained insistent on not accepting this particular proposal. Ultimately, the young man, he grew very angry, he grew very frustrated, and he ultimately took the terrible step of murdering the father of the girl that he was interested in marrying, because, you know, murder is probably a great way to win somebody over. I don't know, but nonetheless, he murdered the father of the girl that he was interested in marrying, and then he basically hoped that that would open the door and open the way for him to be able to marry this, you know, young lady that he was interested in. What he did, though, when he murdered him to not get caught, after he murdered him, he dragged the body. It was the middle of the night, so he dragged the body over to somebody else's house, somebody else's doorstep, and dumped the body on the doorstep of someone else. So that basically they'd wake up in the morning, they'd see this dead body outside this house, and obviously the person who lives in that house would be the primary suspect. So he did this. Morning time comes, people see the dead body. Oh my God, what happened? What did you do? I didn't do anything. What did y'all do? We didn't do anything. What did they do? They say, we didn't do anything. And it becomes a whole mess of a situation. Everyone's blaming everyone. Okay? We'll pause right there. The second version of the story, the second narration, which is actually found in the book, the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he narrates this particular narration or this incident from Ibn Abi Hatim, who says that Ubaidah al-Silmani said that كَانَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَقِيمًا لَا يُولَدُ لَهُ, that there was a man in Bani Israel and he was unable to have children. He was not able to have kids. And so وَكَانَ لَهُ مَالٌ كَثِيرٌ, but in spite of that, he was very, very wealthy. And he had a nephew. He had a nephew that he had practically kind of like raised as one of his own. He was very, the nephew was very beloved to him. And he had basically told the nephew that you shall inherit from me. So the nephew was in a rush or a hurry, if you will, to receive his inheritance. So he ended up killing his uncle. All right. And he, once again, similar kind of part of the story. He picks up the body. It's nighttime. He picks up the body. He goes. He dumps it at, you know, somebody else's doorstep. And then when they wake up in the morning, once again, the whole scene ensues. People see a dead body. Oh my God, what happened? You did it. No, they did it. No, they did it. No, he did it. And everyone is at each other's throats. And everyone's trying to figure out exactly who is responsible for this. So the narration that's in Ibn Kathir, the second one that I've mentioned here, this version of the story, that it was actually the nephew of a man, and the nephew hoped to inherit the vast fortune that the uncle had, and that's why he ended up murdering him to expedite his inheritance. That seems to be the more dominant narrative. Most of the Mufassirun state this particular story, not the first one. Nonetheless, regardless of that, basically what happened was, after all of this is transpiring and everyone's at each other's throats and everyone's accusing each other, one of the elders and one of the more intelligent people from Bani Israel, from the tribe, said that, why are you about to kill one another trying to figure out who's responsible for this murder when you have a prophet of God literally walking amongst you? So go to Musa and ask him, alayhi salam, ask him what to do about this situation. So Musa alayhi salam, basically they go to Musa alayhi salam, they tell him the story. Musa alayhi salam, he prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, give us some kind of a way that we are able to identify who is responsible for this murder. At that point in time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives Musa alayhi salam the instructions to pass on to these people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً. God is commanding you to sacrifice a cow. Sacrifice a cow. Slaughter a cow. When you have slaughtered the cow, then take a part of, Or he says, Allah has first told you, first and foremost, Allah has told you to sacrifice or slaughter a cow. So when he gives them this particular instruction, and they said, then what? Musa alayhi salam says, first you fulfill the first instruction, and then subsequent instructions will come from Allah. But the first step is go and slaughter a cow, sacrifice a cow. Bani Israel, there's some troublesome, problematic people amongst them. So they start to scoff, and they become very disrespectful, and they start to challenge Musa alayhi salam, and they start to say, are you making fun of us? We're telling you there's a murder, and we're trying to figure out who did it, and you're over here telling us to go prepare steak? Right? What are you doing? What are you telling us to do? And Musa alayhi salam tells them, God forbid, why would I ever make a mockery of such a thing? You came to me with your problem. I prayed to Allah to relieve this issue. And now when I bring you an answer from God, you dare tell me that I'm messing around, I'm playing games? So then they start to challenge the authority of Musa alayhi salam, and they basically start to play games. They start to make a mockery of the situation. And they start now asking questions. It's almost like when somebody doesn't want to do something, and then they just belabor the issue, they drag it out, they start to ask unnecessary questions, right? And that's their way of just kind of putting off what you're telling them to do. And it doesn't equate, because obviously what they were doing was a mockery of the command of God, and they were, you know, being disrespectful with a messenger of God. So it's not the same thing at all. But allow me to just give a very, very small, minuscule example, comparatively speaking. And hopefully that can allow you to just kind of understand exactly the nature of their conversation. So they ask Musa alayhi salam that we need to know, when you say cow, what do you exactly mean? Because there's lots of different kinds of cattle. Right? Some kinds of cattle, you know, they work in the fields. They, you know, they're used to work in the fields and move, you know, cargo around and things that pull carts and things like that. Is that what basically we're supposed to do? Or excuse me, first of all, they asked the question that how old should the cow be? Should it be a baby, like a calf? Should it be an older animal? What exactly age are we looking for? So they get the response that it should be between the two. Then they say, okay, now tell us what it should look like. What are we exactly looking for here? What kind of color? What kind of shade? So then they get the answer that it needs to be yellow. It needs to be yellow of all things. And not just yellow, bright yellow. And not have any kind of spots, not have any other kind of color mixed in with it. Solid, bright yellow, no blemishes. Okay, what kind of a cow should it be though? And this is that question that I had stated earlier. Should it be the kind of cow that pulls carts and works in the fields and this and that? Or should it be a cow that just grazes openly? So once again, they're given the answer that no, it cannot be the kind of cattle that has ever been used for any kind of work. Not pulling carts, not, you know, working in the fields, none of that. But it must be completely like farm raised, like very comfortably in a barn and taken care of very well. And it has no blemishes and it has no kind of damage done to its hide. Nothing like that. Like a prize cow, right? So that's what it needs to be. So they say, okay, I think we kind of get what you're talking about. I think we understand what you're trying to describe to us. So then the narration, going back to the narration, they basically go on a search for this kind of a cow. Where can we find it? So finally, they find this cow with a young man. فَوَجَدُوهَا عِنْدَ رَجُلٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ بَقَرَةٌ غَيْرُهَا. They find it with a young man, and he's only got one cow. He doesn't got like a huge like farm or anything like that. He's got one singular animal, and that is this cow. It's like a prize cow. Some of the narrations also mention بَارٌ لِأُمِّهَا. that he was a very, very good young man, very nice, very polite. He had an elderly mother, and he would take care of his mother. And this is kind of mentioned as a side point, and I'll get to this in just a moment. But nonetheless, they find it with this young man who takes care of his elderly little old mother, and he's got this prize cow, and he has the animal. So they come to him, and they say, we'd like to acquire this cow from you. So the young man says, لا أنقصها من ملء جلدها ذهبا. I will not settle for anything less than the weight of the cow in gold. We're going to weigh the cow, and then you're going to give me the weight of the cow in gold. All right? That's the only price I will say. If it's 500 pounds or whatever, then you're going to give me 500 pounds of gold. So they ultimately go back. They gather together all the wealth that they can find. They come back to the young man and they meet his price. And they give him all that wealth. And then he gives them the cow. They bring the cow. They slaughter the cow, sacrifice the animal. Musa alayhi salam, they say, what do we do now? You said, we're supposed to do this. What do we do now? So then he said, take a part of it, and we're going to read it in the verses. Take a part of the cow. Some of the narrations mentioned that it was the tongue of the cow. Some mentioned that it was kind of the tailbone of the cow. Whatever it was. They take a part of the cow, and they basically touch it to the body of the deceased. Right? The individual that had been murdered. The dead body. So they touch it to the body. And when they touch it, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, miraculously, the individual comes to life, and they ask him, Man qatalak? Who murdered you? Who killed you? And he points at his nephew who's standing right there, and he says, Hada. He says, he did it. And then he then passes away. He says that he did it, and he dies in this case, at that point in time. So now that he has passed away, now that he's died, they basically go to the young man and they say that you are guilty for having done this. And there, once again, different narrations mention different instances here that they basically said you shall not receive the inheritance. It'll be distributed to the rest of the family, and they ultimately execute the person. They sentence him to death for having committed this murder. Wallahu ta'ala alim bis-sawab. God knows best. So this is basically the narrative. And that's what these verses 67 through 73, that's what they're going to talk about. Now there are many, many lessons that are packed within here. There are many reflections, many lessons, many things that we can talk about here and that we need to talk about here and that we will talk about inshallah. But what we'll do, as is usually the way that we operate here for the tafsir class, is I like to give on the front end any kind of an overview. If it's a particular story or narrative, we will now go through the actual verses. I'll read the Arabic of the verse. I'll then read what one of the translators has written for the translation of the ayah, and then I'll explain anything that warrants explanation within the ayah. And at the end, in conclusion, inshallah, we'll talk about some takeaway lessons and some take-home lessons and some reflections that we can take from this entire passage that we have studied here today. So beginning with ayah number 67, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. The translator writes for this particular ayah. The translator writes for this ayah, ayah number 67. Remember when Moses said to his people, God commands you to sacrifice a cow. They said, are you making fun of us? He answered, God forbid that I should be so ignorant as to make a joke or a mockery of such a thing. So God forbid that I should be so ignorant. So once again here, In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Musa alayhi salam said to his people. Now, obviously, he didn't just walk up to them and give them this injunction. This implies, and we've already talked about it, that from the narration we know, they went to Musa alayhi salam and presented their predicament. Somebody killed this individual. Everybody is blaming one another. We're afraid that this is going to break out into just bloodshed. And so we need you to find us some kind of a resolution for this. So Musa alayhi salam prayed, and this was the answer to their prayer. So Musa alayhi salam goes to his people to answer their question, to respond to their request. And when he says, okay, look, you had a situation, I prayed to God, God said sacrifice a cow. They say, you're making fun of us? The audacity, the disrespect. You're making fun of us? Are you taking us as a joke? Are you using our plight and our situation here to make a mockery of us? He said, God forbid that I would ever do anything so ignorant. Now the language that Musa alayhi salam uses here by saying that God forbid that I would ever do anything so ignorant teaches us something very, very powerful about the true meaning of ignorance. Right, the meaning of true ignorance, and also tells us a lot about this kind of behavior. This kind of behavior where someone ridicules Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or mocks the messenger of God or challenges the authority of Allah and His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That tells you what that is. That such behavior where you do not respect Allah and His messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is the ultimate ignorance. That is true, true ignorance. That is being completely devoid of any kind of thoughtfulness or intelligence. And that is the true definition of the ultimate form of ignorance. Many times in today's world, in today's society, somebody doesn't have a PhD, somebody doesn't have a graduate degree, somebody doesn't know about the history of this or the understanding of that. And we look down on people and we call them ignorant, because they might not have certain aspects of worldly knowledge that we possess. But what we need to understand is that the true ignorance is being ignorant of what Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said. What God and His Messenger want from us. What they've told us to do. To question Islam. To challenge Allah and His Messenger's authority. That is the ultimate darkness and the ultimate ignorance. And so Musa alayhi salam tells them, God forbid, I would never do such a thing. How dare you people talk that way? So now, this particular ayah, now Musa alayhi salam, they say to Musa alayhi salam, ayah number 78, قَالُ دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّلْ لَنَا مَا هِي قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا فَارِدٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ عَوَانٌ بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ فَفْعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ So the translator writes for this particular ayah, ayah number 68. They said, call on your Lord for us to show us what sort of cow it should be. He answered, God says it should be neither too old nor too young, but rather in between. So do as you have been commanded. Do as you are told. So they come to Musa alayhi salam, and we've already talked about this in our overview. Now that they've been reprimanded for the audacity to try to call out Musa alayhi salam for just communicating to them what the command from Allah was, now they're in that mode where they're just dragging their feet. And they're just very subtly, or at least they think so, they're trying to very subtly question Musa alayhi salam's authority, kind of challenge. Oh, really? God wants to slaughter a cow? What kind of cow? So tell me, what kind of cow? Right? And so now they're dragging their feet. And so they basically say, we need more details. We can't work with this information. What are you talking about? Are you talking about a calf? Are you talking about 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years? What are you talking about here? So then they get an answer. It can't be young, nor can it be old. It needs to be in between, like a two-year-old animal. So go do now what you've been told to do. And I want to point this out here. I'm going to talk about this later. But I need everyone to remember this particular point. فَفَعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ He reminded them once more. Listen, guys. Stop with this nonsense. You're just asking questions to be difficult. You're asking questions for the purpose of being difficult. Stop it. Don't do this. You will suffer because of this. فَفْعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ. Just go do it. Please, go do it. Ayah number 69, they come back with another question. قَالُوا دُعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّنْ لَنَا مَا لَوْنُهَا قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ صَفْرَاءٌ فَاقِعُ لَوْنُهَا تَسُرُّ النَّاظِرِينَ. The translator writes for this ayah, ayah number 69, they said, call on your Lord for us, once again, to show us what color it should be. He answered, God says that it should be a bright yellow cow, pleasing to the eye, like really it should stand out. Bright yellow, and some say, tasurru nadirin, pleasing to the eye, that it means that it should be free of any kind of patches or blemishes, like you would just be enamored if you looked at it. If you looked at it, you'd be fascinated by this animal. Wow, that's amazing. Subhanallah, that's remarkable. So, once again, they got a second criteria now. It's got to be middle-aged, 2-3 years old, and now it has to be this bright yellow color with no spots, no blemishes, no nothing. So then, in ayah number 70, they come back again. قَالُ دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِي إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَا عَلَيْنَا وَإِنَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَمُهْتَدُونَ. The translator writes for ayah number 70, they said, call on your Lord for us once again to show us exactly what it is. All cows are more or less alike to us. Meaning that all these cows, they look the same to us. With God's will, we shall be guided. And then they kind of throw that little part in there. With God's will, we shall be guided. And there's a very important point about this, and I'll come to it in just a moment. So they say this. So in ayah number 71, Musa alayhi salam comes back to them with the answer to their latest, third and latest question. قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا ذَلُولٌ تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضَ وَلَا تَسْقِي الْحَرْثَ مُسَلَّمَةٌ لَا شِيَةَ فِيهَا قَالُوا الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ فَذَبَحُوهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Ayah number 71, he replied, it is a cow not trained to till the earth nor water the fields. Rather, a perfect and unblemished cow, raised very comfortably. They said, now you have brought the truth. And so they slaughtered it, though they almost failed to do so. They almost failed to do so. In the next ayah, ayah number 72, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَتَلْتُمْ نَفْسًا فَادَّارَأْتُمْ فِيهَا وَاللَّهُ مُخْرِجٌ مَّا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. In ayah number 72, Allah says, when you, O Bani Israel, killed someone and started to blame one another, when it says, when you, O Bani Israel, killed someone, meaning someone from amongst you killed another person, and you started to blame one another, although God was to bring you what you had concealed to light. God was going to bring to light that which you had concealed. And then in ayah number 73, Allah says, فَقُلْنَا اضْرِبُوهُ بِبَعْضِهَا كَذَلِكَ يُحْيِ اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى وَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. And the translator writes, we said, strike the body with a part of the cow. Thus God brings the dead to life and shows his signs, so that you may understand. Now, we had talked about the overview and the background of the story. This was the reading and the translation of the ayat. Now, I wanted to take a little opportunity to talk about some of the lessons and the realizations that we learned from this. As I talked about in the very first ayah, they came to Musa alayhi salam with their problem. Then, when he gives them an answer, they start calling him out. Are you making fun of us? And he says, I would never do anything so ignorant. I would never make a mockery of the command of God. And we talked about that's the ultimate ignorance. In the next ayah, they started asking questions. And Musa alayhi salam gave them the answer. They said, what age should the cow be? And they got a very specific answer. And Musa alayhi salam warned them at that time. says, فَفَعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ. I pointed that out to you so that y'all keep that in mind. فَفَعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ. He warned them then, once more. Listen, guys, do what you've been told. Don't play this game. This will not end well for you. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in a hadith, لو ذبحوا أي بقرة كانت لأجزأتهم ولكن شددوا على أنفسهم فشدد الله عليهم. The Prophet of Allah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, had they slaughtered, when they were first told by Musa alayhi salam, listen, go sacrifice a cow. Had they gone and slaughtered an animal, sacrificed a cow, no matter what cow, they could have literally turned around from there. The first cow that they saw, that is the exact opposite of the description that they were eventually given. If they would have just walked right up to that cow and they would have sacrificed that cow, it would have sufficed. It would have been enough. That would have been good enough. But we talked about it in the introduction to this passage, that they ultimately ended up having to go and pay the cow's weight in gold. The cow's weight in gold. That's what they did to themselves. That's what they did to themselves. So the Prophet ﷺ says, لو ذبحوا أي بقرة كانت لأجزأتهم. It would have sufficed. لكن شددوا على أنفسهم. They made it harder on themselves by being disrespectful, by challenging the authority of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, by being difficult to deal with. They made it harder on themselves, so God made it harder on them as well. And that's something very important that we have to remember. One of the profound principles of our deen and our religion is, لَيْسَ التَّشَدُّدْ فِي الدِّينِ مَحْمُودًا. Right? That in our deen, in our Islam, this kind of a hard-mindedness, this kind of like an extreme mentality, that things in order to be good have to be harder, we have to make things more difficult on ourselves, this is not something that is embraced, this is not something that we conduct ourselves with in our deen in Islam. This is not one of the features of our religion. This is not a principle of our Islam. This is not something that we hold to. Not at all. In fact, the Quran tells us, in fact, numerous places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. That God wants ease for you. God does not want difficulty and adversity for you. In other places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah has not put adversity and difficulty within this deen and this religion of ours. The Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is said about him in an authentic narration, كَانَ رَسُولَهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam إِذَا خُيِّرَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ أَخَذَ بِأَيْسَرِهِمَا مَا لَمْ يَأْثَمْ. That the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he had the choice or the opportunity between any two courses of action, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he always preferred and inclined towards the easier of the two options, the more simpler of the two options. Ad-deenu yusr. Our deen is meant to be practical, very, very practical, very doable. And so this kind of creating hardship within the deen and the religion is not a praiseworthy attitude or mentality at all. This is not how we operate within Islam. And so they made it more difficult upon themselves, and that resulted in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tightening things upon them as well. And the command, the injunction became a lot more difficult. Secondly, the next thing is that they came back to Musa alayhi salam and they asked another question, then they asked a third question, and they said something in the third question. وَإِنَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَمُهْتَدُونَ They said that we, if God wills, will find a way to be able to achieve this and to be able to fulfill this command. Because by the time they had the three criteria, it's got to be of a middle age, it needs to be bright yellow, it needs to have never done any kind of labor, never was worked in the fields or anything like that. When they were given these three criteria, now it sounded like, well, gosh, where do you find something like this? Where do you go to find something like this? And so it started to seem like, wow, we might have really talked ourselves into a corner here. And they said something. They said, inshallah. Inshallah, we're going to be able to do this. They were able to do it. They did ultimately find that cow. It cost them an arm and a leg, right? It ended up costing the cow's weight in gold. But they were able to find it. But in a narration, it's actually mentioned that in one narration, it specifically says that had they not, at that particular time, at that juncture, had they not said, Insha'Allah, had they not said, Insha'Allah, then Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he mentions that they would have, لو لم يستثنوا, لو لم يستثنوا. أي يقولوا إن شاء الله. Had they not said إن شاء الله, لما بُيِّنَتْ لَهُمْ آخِرُ الْأَبَدِ They never would have ended up finding that cow. They could have searched for all the rest of the time of this world. They could have searched until the day of judgment, and they wouldn't have found that cow. But they said إن شاء الله, so they introduced the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala back into the situation. And they ended up receiving mercy for it. A little bit of mercy came back to them. Why? Because they said the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this tells us about the barakah of the name of Allah. This is why كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله على كل أحيانه. The Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم would say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. He would start something, Bismillah. He fulfilled or completed something, Alhamdulillah. He intended to do something in the future, Insha'Allah. He was surprised by something, Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. He had a dua for every occasion. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be constant. Should be constant. You see something very impressive, MashaAllah. Should be constant in our lives. At all times. We should always have the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on our tongue and always be engaged and busy with the dhikr and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that doesn't need to necessarily be some kind of like, it doesn't have to have some strange appearance to it where I never have a personal conversation ever again. And I'm just holding like this giant, you know, dhikr bead situation, right? That's big enough to wear around my whole neck, right? And then I'm just like standing there holding it like a giant chain, just making dhikr all the time, and I never talk to my family ever again. No, that's not the idea of constant dhikr. Even there are such beautiful practical forms of constant dhikr. You wake up in the morning, Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'da ma matana wa ilayhi nushur. You're going to sleep at night, Bismika Allahumma amutu ahya. You exit your home, there's a dua. You enter your home, there's a dua. You go before you go in the restroom, there's a dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. You exit the restroom, ghufranak. You get done eating food, alhamdulillahi alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana min al-muslimin. Right? So on and so forth. There's so many ad'iyah masnuna, ad'iyah ma'thura. There are so many supplications and remembrances of God that were practiced by the Prophet ﷺ and preserved and taught to us. Right? So, and you, they're accessible anywhere, everywhere. Right? The Fortress of the Muslim, the little small book many people have seen. You can go online and look up the so many websites dedicated to providing those supplications. There's apps on your phone, dua apps. It'll recite the supplication for you so you can learn how to read it properly. But that's why it's very, very important. So their saving grace was the fact that they said, Insha'Allah. So huge. Then, when we look within the ayah, as we talked about, that فَذَبَحُوهَا And then before I even get there, they said, قَالُوا الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ. After Musa alayhi salam gave them all three descriptions, they said, okay, finally now you have told us everything correctly. There's still so much arrogance and disrespect. And that's why Allah humbled them. That's why Allah humbled them, smacked them down, humbled them. May Allah protect us all. May Allah forgive us all. That's why arrogance is just the absolute worst thing. And so they were still so disrespectful. But then it says, فَذَبَحُوهَا. They were able to sacrifice that animal. In the introduction, I had mentioned that they finally found such a cow with this exact description, with a young man, poor young man. Only commodity he had was this one cow. And the, some of the narrations mentioned very specifically about this young man, بَارٌ لِأُمِّهَا. He had like an elderly mother that he was very, very good to, and he would take care of his mom. Very, very diligently. He would take care of his mother. And they came and he saw that these people are desperate. And he knew that many of them were very wealthy. They were fighting over that inheritance and wealth. So then he basically made demands. He literally asked for the cow's weight in gold. And they ended up paying up. But some of the commentators mentioned this was a poor young man. But in spite of being poor and being young and having all the ambitions in the world and lots of dreams of his own, he took care of his mother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of him. He took care of his mother, Allah took care of him. And gave him more money than he would have been able to earn an entire lifetime. Gave it all to him in one shot. Enough to buy 1,000 cows. And so that's the reward when we take care of our responsibilities. Each and every, obviously this is more specifically about parents and looking after one's parents and being very, very kind with one's mother. And that obviously is a huge part of our deen. But in general, I also want to kind of generalize it in case somebody's not in that kind of a situation. In general, the Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu tells us that in one of the last moments of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was visiting him and he was sitting with him, he said that I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying something, but he couldn't speak very clearly because he was so near death. And he said, I kneeled down next to the Prophet ﷺ and put my ear all the way to his mouth. And I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, As-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum. Take care of your prayer, take care of your prayer. He repeated it for its emphasis. And then he said, and be very mindful of the people that you are responsible for. Your subordinates, people that are under your care. People that you are in charge of taking care of. Be very careful of that responsibility. When we fulfill our responsibilities, when we take care of the people that we're supposed to take care of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of us. وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. God is always in the service of those. God is always assisting and helping those who help their brother. And that here, brother means they help the people who are in need of their help and their assistance. So, فَذَبَحُوهَا. But then it says, وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. That they were very close to not doing it, to not fulfilling the command that they had been given. What does that mean? The narrations mention that when the young man would not budge from his price, and he said, I want the cow's weight in gold. Some of them said, you know what, forget about it. Let's not do it. The audacity. They challenged the authority of God. They disrespected the messenger of God multiple times, over and over again. And then when they've been given very, very specific instructions, they were willing to just discard all those instructions and ignore all of them. Because it costs too much. And that again shows you that no matter what happens on the outside, if there's a problem on the inside, it's always going to be a tough situation. It's always going to be problematic because the real issue is on the inside. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we read here, tells us, وَإِذْ قَتَلْتُمْ نَفْسًا فَادَّارَأْتُمْ فِيهَا وَاللَّهُمْ مُخْرِجٌ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. So ayah number 72 says, remember that someone from amongst you had killed somebody innocently, in cold blood, had murdered somebody. And then you were fighting with each other about it, and God is always going to bring out the truth that you may try to hide. So this ayah number 72, actually, if you put the verses kind of in the sequence, in the order of telling of the story, verse number 72 would have come first. That's talking about what the situation was, and then everything else happened, right? Somebody killed an innocent person. Y'all were fighting about it. God would bring the truth to light. So then the people went to Prophet Musa alayhi salam and they said, what do we do in this situation? But why, in the sequence of events, verse number 72 was the first thing that happened. Why are there 4 or 5 verses prior to it? Why are there 5 verses that come before it? And then it's almost kind of like, now this is being interjected here, that this was all because somebody had been murdered and y'all were going to kill each other trying to figure out who the murderer was, and God is the one who brings the truth to light. Why is it being said like in the middle, even towards the end of the passage? So first and foremost, this provides us a little opportunity to talk about something from what we call ulum al-Qur'an and usul al-tafsir, the principles of the interpretation of the Qur'an and the study of the Qur'an. The Qur'an is not a storybook. The Qur'an is not a novel. The Qur'an is not a history book. The Qur'an is a book of guidance. It is revelation from God. The Qur'an speaks in a way that provides reflection, guidance, direction, instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. It does not talk in a story and narrative form. It is not here to entertain us. It is not here to just simply inform us of history. It is here to open our eyes, to open our minds, to open our hearts to the lessons that can be learned from history. And so that's why the Qur'an speaks in a particular style. Number two, something very, very beautiful that some of the scholars have written, and that is, there are two things that are talked about in this particular passage. There are two crimes. There are two crimes in this passage, verses 67 through 73. There are two crimes mentioned in this passage that are being highlighted here. One, the first crime that happened in chronological order was murder. The second crime is being disrespectful and questioning the authority of the Prophet of God. Chronologically speaking, the murder happened first, and then secondly, the crime of disrespecting the Prophet of God, that happened second. If the story was told in chronological order, you would read about the murder first. Human nature is such that things like murder, which are very sensational in nature, when you read murder, then you don't pay attention to anything else that's going on. Somebody was murdered? That's it. Whatever else was going on here is over. Just me saying the word murder, some of the people listening are now completely distracted. What? Murder? Who got murdered? Right? And that's just human nature. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us better than we know ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not wanting us to get distracted from the moral of the story. This ain't the first time somebody was murdered because of money. It's not the last time that someone's going to be murdered for money. But the moral of the story here is to actually highlight the fact and think about the passage. Surah Al-Baqarah has been talking about all the indiscretions of Bani Israel as a people in terms of being ungrateful to Allah, disrespectful, and even very violent and dismissive towards the messengers of God, the prophets of God. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first mentions the part of the story that shows Bani Israel being disrespectful to Musa, so that we learn that lesson, because then once murder comes up, then everybody's distracted. So you see, this is what's called a manhaj tarbawi. In Arabic, it's what's called a manhaj tarbawi, all right? Which basically means this is the educational, pedagogical, developmental strategy and methodology that is found in the Qur'an. We can learn so much from about tarbiyah, about development, personal and spiritual and character development, from even not just reading what the Qur'an says, but learning to pay attention to how the Qur'an says what it says. It's not just what God said, it's how God said what he said. That's what makes the Quran so profoundly miraculous and so absolutely astounding and mesmerizing and amazing and timeless. So that was the next thing that I wanted to point out here. And then finally, in ayah number 73, فَقُلْنَا اضْرِبُوهُ بِبَعْضِهَا كَذَلِكَ يُحِي اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى وَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just conclude by telling us a story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes by giving us something else to think and reflect upon. When they touched the part of the cow, some of the scholars have questioned, why slaughter a cow and take the bone of the cow? Why couldn't Allah just give them the information? Well, what ended up happening? The whole situation with the cow ended up exposing their true attitude towards Musa alayhi salam. It exposed them. It's the task, it's the exercise itself. Right? Right now, sitting here right now, everybody would very easily and gladly say, I love Allah and His Messenger, I love Allah. I'm so grateful to Allah. But then we hear, قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, and it's time to stand up and pray. How much do you actually love Allah and His Messenger? How much do you actually love Allah and His Messenger? Oh, I don't care about this dunya. And then we see an appeal for orphans. How much do you actually love dunya? You find out. So that exercise is very, very insightful. It opens your eyes to who you really are. And they found out what they were through that exercise. And some of the Mufassirun also mentioned something really mind-blowingly profound. Maybe the greatest crime that Bani Israel committed at the time of Musa alayhi salam was shirk, when they worshipped that golden calf. They worshipped a golden cow. What did they have to do? They had to go buy a cow for the cow's weight in gold, and then they had to kill it. So you see the symmetry here. It's remarkable. It's just mind-blowing how profound it is and how God teaches you a lesson. Right? The same thing that they prized and the wealth that they prided themselves upon. They had to give away all that wealth. And they had to sacrifice the same thing that some of them had made the terrible mistake of worshipping. And then when they take that cow, the bone of the cow, the part of the cow, and they touch the deceased with it, again, even after doing this task, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have just now informed Musa alayhi salam who the murderer was. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have this whole situation play out, where the dead person comes to life for a second, identifies his murderer, and then dies? كَذَلِكَ يُحِي اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى. This is how God revives the dead. This is how God revives the dead. It's a profound reminder of the fact that the life of the hereafter is coming. All of us are going to die and leave this world. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتُ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. Everyone dies. And then there will be the day of judgment, the afterlife. And then everyone will be brought back to life. And there we'll have to answer for how we live this life. وَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. This is God showing you the signs of His greatness, of His majesty, of the truth of the life of the hereafter. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. So maybe, you'll finally smarten up. You'll finally use that God-given intellect and brain of yours so that you're able to think and you're able to believe and you're able to understand and realize how you're supposed to live your life. The last thing that I wanted to touch on is one of the most important discussions here. This incident involving this whole cow in Bani Israel, it's almost become kind of like an expression in Muslim circles as well. When somebody's really nitpicking something, they'll say, don't make it the cow of Bani Israel. Right? Don't make it Baqaratu Bani Israel. Don't make it the cow of Bani Israel. Right? And what that means is that stop like splitting hairs. Stop nitpicking. Stop just being difficult about this. And the way that they were being difficult was that they basically asked and just kept on asking all these questions. So And due to this particular incident and how it illustrates that true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means you don't question God's authority. Properly following the Prophet of God means that you don't challenge the authority of a prophet. And this is the lesson of faith. And that's why this is kind of the centerpiece of the whole surah, and the surah is named after this. But this comes down to the issue of asking questions. So is the moral of the story that asking questions is not okay? Let's kind of observe this for a moment. There's this particular story in the Quran where it seems like their issue was that they asked questions. Okay? We know that the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, Ayah number 101, Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, la tas'alu an ashya'in tubda lakum tasu'ukum. Don't ask questions about things that if they are informed to you, then you won't like the answer. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith of Sahih Muslim, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna a'dama al-muslimina fil muslimina jurman. The most criminal of the Muslims, من سأل عن شيء لم يحرم على المسلمين فحرم عليهم من أجل مسألته. Something that God had not prohibited upon the Muslims, but somebody starts questioning and somebody starts challenging on that issue, and then it ends up becoming haram because of that person being disrespectful and challenging the authority. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates in a hadith of Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ Whatever I have forbidden you from doing, stay away from it, abstain from it. وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ And whatever I have told y'all to do, then do it to the best of your ability. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ كَثْرَةُ مَسَائِلِهِمْ For the people that came before you were destroyed because of their excessive questioning. وَإِخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ And because of them challenging the authority of the prophets and differing in regards to the prophets. Yet in another hadith that is found in both Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَكَرِهَ لَكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالَ It is disliked for you to engage in he said, she said. وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ And excessive questioning is disliked. وَإِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ And wasting money is disliked. So, this now brings us to the question. Right, no pun intended. This now brings us to the issue. Is it wrong to ask questions? Is it problematic to ask questions? So the answer is no. Why? The Quran itself says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ If you actually truly don't know something, you don't understand something, then ask people who know. Ask people who understand, who know better. So the Quran's actually telling us to ask questions. But do you see the differentiation? The Quran is telling us to ask questions for the purposes of learning and understanding. And it's the Prophet ﷺ and all those ahadith is forbidding us from asking questions for the purposes of questioning, interrogating, challenging, disrespecting, delaying. That those kinds of questions are deeply, deeply problematic. And what we basically understand from this is, if somebody is questioning about matters of the unseen, they're questioning the unseen realm. Day of Judgment, what does that mean? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Why is it going to happen? Where is it going to happen? Now we have a problem. If somebody's asking a question in order to make a mockery of something, to mock and to ridicule, to challenge, then that's very problematic. If somebody's asking questions to just argue for the sake of arguing, to be difficult and obstructive, that is very problematic. If somebody's unnecessarily just asking questions because they're bored, well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about this? And they don't care. They're not even paying attention to the answer. That is very problematic. Or if somebody is of an extreme mentality, which is a kind of a spiritual illness, then tashaddud, غلو, what the Prophet ﷺ called, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُو وَفِي الدِّينِ. Be very careful to not be excessive and extreme and radical in matters of the religion. If somebody has that spiritual sickness where they have become extreme-minded and that's why they keep badgering and asking questions, then that is very, very, very extremely problematic. Those kinds of questions are wrong. They are bad. Other than that, if somebody's asking to learn, to understand, the Qur'an tells us to ask questions. The Prophet ﷺ praised the women of the Ansar. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, why do you praise the women of the Ansar? He said that they do not let shyness or bashfulness or reluctance or hesitation get in the way of asking questions to learn about their religion. To learn. There are so many famous statements of the ulama, the great scholars of our history and our tradition. As-su'alu nisf al-ilm. They say things like, you know, asking questions is actually half of seeking knowledge. The great scholars of our tradition, they say asking questions is half of seeking knowledge. And so on and so forth. That someone who does not ask questions is not going to be capable of learning. Somebody who's too shy, too embarrassed, too bashful, too reluctant, too hesitant to ask questions, that person is going to have a very, very hard time learning about their deen and their religion. So the question is not the problem. The attitude, the tone, and the purpose, and the thing that you are questioning in regards to, that is what is relevant. So with that, inshallah, we will conclude here, inshallah, and we'll pause here. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that has been said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a proper understanding of the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to implement all the lessons and reflections and realizations that we take from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan.